God is not the God of the dead,
but of the living.
The children of God are always alive.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
Let us confess our sin in the presence of God and of one another. Most merciful God,
we confess our spirit back into sin and cannot free ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us.
God, who is rich in mercy, loved us even when we were dead in sin and made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. In the name of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. Almighty God, strengthen you with power through the Holy Spirit that Christ may live in your hearts through faith.
Thank you.
grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let us pray. O God, our eternal Redeemer, by the presence of your Spirit, you renew and direct our hearts. Keep always in our mind the end of all things and the day of judgment. Inspire us for a holy life here and bring us to the joy of the resurrection through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.
The first reading is from Job, the 19th chapter. Oh, that my words were written down. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and with lead they were engraved on a rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and that at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, then in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see on my side, and my eyes shall behold and not another. My heart faints within me. The word of the Lord. Please read Psalm 17 responsibly with me. Hear a just cause, O Lord, attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer from lips free of deceit. If you try my heart, if you visit me by night, if you test me, you will find no wickedness in me. My mouth does not transgress.
As for what others do, I have heard your lips. I have avoided the ways of my life.
My steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped.
I call
wondrously show your steadfast love, O Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversities at your right hand. From the wicked who despoil me, my deadly enemies who surround me. The second reading is 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. As to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we beg you, brothers and sisters, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as though from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord is already here. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the lawless one is revealed, the one destined for destruction. He opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, declaring himself to be God. Do you not remember that I told you these things when I was still with you? But we must always give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and through belief in the truth. For this purpose he called you through our proclamation of the good news, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by word of mouth or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and through grace gave us eternal comfort and good hope, comfort your hearts and strengthen them in every good work and word. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 20th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
So a little background on this. Jesus has for quite a while now, a long time ago, set his face on Jerusalem. And now he's there and he's causing a ruckus. And this time it's with the Sadducees, who are not exactly like the Pharisees. The Pharisees are a little bit different. They are both religious authorities, the Sadducees, but and the Pharisees, however, not the same, as I'll get to in my sermon, just a little. So, some Sadducees, those who say there is no resurrection, that's important, came to him and asked him, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, leaving a wife but no children, then the man shall marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers. The first married and died childless, then the second and the third married her. And so, in the same way, all seven died childless. Finally, the woman also died. So, Jesus, in the resurrection, whose wife will this woman be? Huh? For the seven had been married to her." It's quite the question. "And Jesus said to them, those who belong to this age marry and are given in marriage,
But those who are considered worthy of a place in that age and in the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Indeed, they cannot die anymore because they are like angels and are children of God, being children of the resurrection. And the fact that the dead who dead are raised, Moses showed himself. I'm going to start that again. And the fact that the dead are raised, Moses showed himself. Close enough. And in the story about the bush, where he speaks of the Lord as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now, he is God not of the dead, but of the living. For to him all of them were alive. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Praise be to Christ.
You may be seated. Perplexed. I will work to unperplex us, Mike. We'll see how I do. I didn't include this as part of the sermon, but I gotta ask. Who among you would want to marry your brother's, how does that work, your brother's wife? Anybody? Kinda. Anyway, it's an interesting law, right? We'll get there. So today we're kind of in a voting mood, right? So this past week we did some voting in the polls. Today, you know, at our congregation meeting, we're going to vote. So let's vote here. Who are my? I know I have some teachers here. Any other teachers other than the ones I'm looking at sitting side by side, or former teachers, retired teachers of other sort? So teachers will often tell you that there are no stupid questions. I want to know what my teachers think. Are there stupid questions? Yes? Okay. Now, we're going to vote now. We're going to vote. There are no stupid questions. Who says yes? Who agrees with that statement, that there are no stupid questions? Tracy, you're such a good person. I'm going to do my very best to refute that. Marilyn also agrees? And you? Okay, Joe and Chrissy. All right, there's a variation I've heard. There are no stupid questions, just stupid people, which is a horrible thing to say, by the way. Not fully matured yet. Okay, I'm going to ask this. What about an ill-intentioned question? A gotcha kind of question. A question that is specifically designed and asked to make someone look stupid. What kind of question is that? I mean, it's a mean question, for sure. But what about if that question then backfires on you? It makes you, the person asking the question, look stupid. Is it then a stupid question? Or maybe a stupid person, I don't know. Anyway, I will allow you to cling to your beliefs that there are no stupid questions. I like that. Might not agree with it, but the Sadducees today, they're not stupid people. They are powerful people. They rule the temple with authority. That's the biggest difference between them and the Pharisees. The Sadducees, their power comes from ruling in the temple. And they ask this absurd, over-the-top, ill-intentioned gotcha question that is meant to make Jesus look stupid, which he's kind of been picking a fight for a while. So, as I mentioned before I read this, Jesus has been on his way to Jerusalem for quite some time. And in this reading, he finally has arrived. He finally has arrived in Jerusalem. But not before a bunch of pomp and circumstance, right? We know what we do here every Sunday, or every Palm Sunday. We wave the branches, we march around, all glory, Lord. Oh, wow, I started way off key. All glory, Lord, and nope, still no. All glory, Lord, and honor that unridden colt. You know, we throw our coats on the ground and the palms and all the things, right? And the first thing Jesus does when he shows up into Jerusalem is he goes to the temple. And what does he do there? He picks a fight. He picks a fight. He drives out those who are selling things there. And nearest I can tell, that is a very good way to get yourself crucified, to mess with the money of the temple's elite, the ruling class. And then over the next few days, he just keeps showing up there at the same temple, and he's teaching and he's preaching the good news. But he's also telling sharp parables against the religious authorities, against the Pharisees, who do, by the way, believe in the resurrection, and the Sadducees, who do not believe in the resurrection. Telling sharp parables against the religious authorities is also a good way to get yourself crucified. The Sadducees, who this is about today, they are furious that this man is costing them money and making them look stupid. So they keep asking Jesus questions, trying to, with one of them, trip him up, until they finally come up with this doozy, a question that is ultimately rooted in their unbelief, the belief that there is no resurrection of the dead. And this belief comes from the fact that the Sadducees, unlike the Pharisees, the Sadducees only recognize as fully authoritative the first five books of Hebrew scriptures, the Pentateuch, Genesis. Come on, catechism students. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, right? You knew that. I just gave you the answer. And in those books, there is nothing explicitly mentioned about the resurrection of the dead. So they do not believe in the resurrection of the dead. So their attack begins with them stating a law that's given in Deuteronomy. It's a levirate marriage law. Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, leaving a wife but no children, the man shall marry the widow and raise up the children for his brother. That's levirate marriage, and it's written for us in Deuteronomy. The Sadducees, they take this law to a comical extreme. Well, Jesus, let's just say there's seven brothers, okay? And these seven brothers, the first one marries a woman, and he dies, and there are no children. So they follow this levirate marriage law. And the second one marries her and dies, and no children. And the third, and the fourth, and the fifth, and the sixth, and the seventh, and still no children. And then finally, this husbandless and childless, this impossibly unlucky seven times a childless widow, she dies as well. So, Jesus, if you're so smart, tell us who will call her his wife in the so-called resurrection. It is a question that's meant to trip Jesus up. Which, of course, they succeed in doing, right? Jesus doesn't know how to answer this question, does he? He's Jesus. Jesus knows how to answer questions like this. And he answers it in two parts. And I'll give the second answer first. The second answer he gives has to do with Moses, which we might be wondering, why is he talking about Moses in the first place? Well, it goes back to the fact that the Sadducees find Moses authoritative. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, they were thought by these Sadducees to be written directly by Moses. So they are fully authoritative, and they revere Moses, almost next to God. He points then to this pivotal moment, not just for Moses, not just for Israel, but for all of us. When God is revealed out of that burning bush, and Moses says, "What am I to call you?" And he says, "I am. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. I am." Not I was. I am. This is not a past tense God. This is a present tense God, even for those who have died. Not a God of the dead, but a God of the living. For to him, says Jesus, all are alive. God is still Abraham's God, Isaac's God, Jacob's God. It is written right there in the Pentateuch, those books of Moses, in between the lines of print, maybe. But it's right there. For to God, all of them are alive. But the Moses part, that's just the icing on the cake. Jesus says, I think, something much more profound before this. And that's why I saved it for last. Jesus corrects them. You're trying to bring something that is made for this life and this age, like levirate marriage or marriage in general, and bring it into the resurrection life where everything is completely and wholly unlike anything you know or understand, says Jesus. In this age, there is death. We know this, right? In this age, there is death. But in the age to come, for the children of the resurrection, guess what? Death is no more. And this changes everything. It must change everything. And I'm going to ask something that sounds like a stupid question, but it's not. What would it look like if death were not a thing? What would it look like right now in this age if death were not a thing? And I got to tell you, I can't wrap this stupid little mind around a question like that. Because death is all around us, we cannot escape death. What day last passed that you did not think in some way, shape, or form about death? Yours? One you love? Death is all around us and we cannot escape it. And if death goes away, then everything must change, is what Jesus is saying. How can we, in our simple human minds, understand this? Jesus is saying to the Sadducees and to us, your feeble minds, they can only understand the things of this age, the things that are. But in this age, everything will pass away. Everything you know and you see. Look around you. There is nothing in this room. The people, the building, everything at some point will pass away. It must. But not in the age to come. Death is no more. The age to come is so completely, entirely unlike anything you know. So do not limit it to what you now know and what you now see. That is what Jesus is telling them. That's what Jesus is telling us. The intentionally absurd picture that these Sadducees are painting of the resurrection that they're using to try to trip up Jesus, Jesus is saying, this is not a thing that this is not the resurrection God has in store. And yes, you have a picture of the resurrection in your mind. I know you do. I have a picture of the resurrection in my mind. Now, after this, go talk amongst yourselves and compare those pictures. I bet they don't match. And I can guarantee you they do not match the resurrection that God has in store for us. That is what Jesus is saying. It is completely and wholly other than anything you could possibly imagine. But Pastor, I want to know. Tell me, what does the resurrection look like? We want to know. And I wonder, rather than looking at the resurrection as a different version of this or something that's maybe slightly better than this, constraining it with limits and assumptions of our mind and of this world, what if instead we took Jesus seriously when he proclaims the goodest of good news? He says, being children of the resurrection, you cannot die anymore. Again, I ask, what would it look like if death were not a thing? If your minds were not preoccupied with death every day? But I'm not just talking about human death. I'm talking about all the adjacent things, the death adjacent things, things that cause death, things that force us to think about death, like hunger and poverty and illness and disease. But not just that bodily death. Death of relationships, right? Yes, there are relationships that end and die because people die. We all know this. We experience this all the time. But what about death of relationships that are cut short because of us? By our choices, by someone else's choices. Those kinds of deaths of relationships. What about the death of our hopes and our dreams? Anybody ever have a hope or a dream die? How about, so yesterday, this is a quick aside, I went on a 5-mile hike with the Boy Scouts. Ben also went on a 5-mile hike with the Boy Scouts. He's a little tired, right? Ben, when you woke up this morning, did your entire body ache? Yes? You're killing me, man. I bet not like mine. When I stepped out of bed this morning, I said, man, I grieved the death of my youth. And I know some of you are like, I would kill to be 42 again, right? I get that. And yet, I am grieving the death of my youth today. What about the death of dignity? Happens a lot as we age. What about the death of being able to provide for yourself, care for yourself, bathe yourself, feed yourself? Death comes in a lot of shapes and sizes, and it permeates everything about this age. And Jesus asks us to imagine an age to come where the resurrection will restore all the things that death has so willfully and indiscriminately destroyed and taken from us. Jesus saying, God will restore this in the age to come. Because God has put death to death. On that cross, God put death to death. Jesus stood up to death and said, death, you do not get to win. Because God is not a God of the dead, but of the living. And therefore, God will restore all that death has destroyed. I say again, think of something that God, that death has just ripped from you. God will destroy it. Not destroy it, that's bad. God will restore it in the age to come. And now, right here, we live in this in-between time where we're waiting for that to happen. And yet we cling to this unbelievable, incomprehensible, can't wrap our mind around it promise. We cling to the promise, but I encourage us not to rest in the promise and just wait for death to consume us. Because of this promise, we are able to boldly step into the places of this age where death inhabits. And we declare, death, your days are numbered, because you do not get to win. So I wonder, how and where might we as a people of the resurrection confront death in the here and now, as in right now, today? How and where might we face into hunger, poverty, and pain? How and where might we meet our sick and suffering neighbors? How and where might we stand beside those who are laden by the indignities of poverty, illness, aging bodies, and incarceration? How might we stand beside those? How and where might we walk with those who wrestle daily with the death of a broken relationship? How and where might we love and comfort, sit with and show up for those who are mired in the grief of a loved one's death? And how and where might we accompany and show up for those who are quite simply nearing death? These are not stupid questions. They're questions that we, as the children of the resurrection, that we have been freed to answer in both word and deed, in the here and now, right now, today. We have been freed to answer these because we are the people that clings to a promise that comes in the shape of a cross. We are free to then answer as only we can, a people whose hope is rooted in this promise. Everything that death has destroyed, God will absolutely restore. Amen.
Thank you.
I believe in God.
What's that?
Barb Watt.
Brother Bud.
Bud. Teresa. What other prayers?
Carlene.
Marlene.
Hunter.
Hunter.
Art.
Who?
Art.
And Jenny. Congregation.
Yeah, just for positive thoughts and reinforcements.
Let us pray. Gathered into one voice, we offer our prayers for the church, for the world, for all who are in need.
God of justice, we give thanks for the service of our veterans. Heal them from the unseen wounds of war, and move lawmakers to enact policies that provide real assistance to veterans and their families for the physical, emotional, mental, in spiritual traumas that have resulted from their service. Make our faith communities welcoming spaces that tend to the needs of all who have worn the uniform. Bring an end to war throughout the world. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great. God, who leads us to belief and truth, we give thanks that you are always and already here. Nurture and support those who are unsteady in mind, unsafe in spirit, or unwell in body, especially Jean, Chuck, Joyce, Chloe, Barb, Bud, Teresa, Marlene, Hunter, Art, and Jenny, and the family and friends of Jean. Those on our homebound, assisted living, and limited mobility prayer lists, and for those that we name either aloud or in the silence of our hearts. Comfort those who suffer from trauma and exposure to traumatic events. Hear us, O God.
God, our Redeemer, bless your church, universal, and its leaders. Set all hearts on on you from generation to generation in anticipation of Christ's return. Compel us to live into the blessed mystery of your creative and redeeming work in this age, and call us to be a part of your kingdom as it hurries to break into our lives. First Lutheran Church, the streets of Galion, and all creation. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great. God, our sustainer, as this congregation prepares for its 195th annual meeting, please continue to lead us and to guide us, to comfort us and to strengthen us. Come into this place today and always as we go from this place and out into the world as a single, united body of Christ and community of faith. May this place, what we do here on Sundays and throughout the week, strengthen us to be your people in the world. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
We offer these and all our prayers to you, O God, trusting in your grace and unyielding love through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And now may the peace of Christ be with you always.
And also with you.
Please share a sign of God's peace with one another. Worship with our gifts and our offerings.
God of healing and hope, you bless those who are hungry, promising to fill them with good things. Fulfill that promise through us and these your gifts. Nourish us with the abundance of your feast and unite us into the blessed body of Jesus Christ, our Savior, now and forever.
Amen. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is indeed right, our duty and our joy, that we should at all times and in all places give thanks and praise to you, Almighty and merciful God, through our Savior Jesus Christ, who on this death day overcame death and the grave, and by his glorious resurrection opened to us the way of everlasting life. And so with all the choirs of angels, with the church on earth and the hosts of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, giving it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." And again, after supper, he took the cup. He gave thanks, and he gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this for the remembrance of me." Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Come to this table where all are always welcome. Feast on the bread of the resurrection. It's me, not him. And now may the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ strengthen you and keep you in his grace. Amen.
Now it's me. Let us pray. God of field and flower, wheat and grape, you have nourished us with bread of heaven that gives life to the world. Strengthened by the body and blood of your Son, send us out to gather your good gifts for all who hunger and thirst, and embolden us to live or to love and serve in Christ's name. Amen.
It's also okay for us to live in Christ's name. That is also a good thing. I know. Both are good. All right, quickly on our announcements, because we got other stuffs today. Big thing, council meeting Thursday, along with accompanying committee meetings. And if you wanted to do the Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes, of which I think there's maybe a few still out there, and if you've already taken some, those are due back in next Sunday at worship, and we will get those over to St. Paul, where they will be taken from there to the drop center for lots of them to be sent out. So, and as you can see, Friendsgiving is on there in the announcements. So, I believe there is already a sign-up sheet out there looking for items for that. And I think we also have a meal this Tuesday. So, also we will have a memorial service here on. So, anyone who knew. Not her. Bobby Zygmunt's mom is her sister is Mitzi. The name that's escaping me right now is Nancy. Gosh. Anyone that knew Nancy Zygmunt, her daughter passed away, Mitzi Wiggins, and her memorial service will be here on Saturday at 1:00. So, any other announcements? Yes, ma'am. Awesome. Well, thank you for that invitation, and as Chrissy said, I will provide additional information on that. Mike?
With Veterans Day coming up Tuesday, I had the wonderful opportunity about a year and a half ago to attend the honor flight out of Columbus and go to Washington, D.C. And it was so moving that after I got back, and have at least one day of active duty.
Thank you for that information, Mike. And yes, we offered a prayer for our veterans, but for all of our veterans here in this congregation and beyond, thank you. Thank you. So, any other announcements this morning?
I'm hungry.
Well, there's a meeting before that. There's cookies back there, but before that, please stand in body or in spirit for a blessing. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord's face shine upon you with grace and mercy. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with you now and forever. Amen. Amen. And it looks like there are a bunch of eager children ready to take your money. Trusting in the living, in the God of the living,
who raises us to new life each day.
This is the good news of Jesus Christ.
How could we keep it to ourselves?
So go forth and tell everyone.
We will, thanks be to God.
But first, a meeting. Have it yet? I keep meaning to text you. Hey, just go grab it out of my office. I'll bring it. What up, Climbs? How are you guys doing? It's good to see you. No, you're good. You're good. Take care. Probably two Sundays from now is what we'll do. start unless, you know, I figure out that that doesn't work.